book of Psalms. And we're going to begin and look at today, as I begin to prepare and look at Psalm 139, a very familiar psalm. And as I've been teaching through the book of Malachi, it's been some hard teaching through that book. So I kind of was looking, and I tell you what, I've struggled the last couple of days really trying to find a place to teach from. And I believe that God had led me to this place. And before we read this psalm, I am going to pray and just ask God to bless His Word. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We ask You to just bless Your Word. God, we pray that we would glorify You today just by hearing Your Word, that God, we would reverence You. For You are the great God and King and Lord and Maker of all things, and we do praise You in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this psalm today, what we're going to do, we're just going to kind of go through. I promise you, I'm not going to try and keep you long. I know smelling that food, singing these songs, listening to the Word, it's going to be a long day. But what I do want to do is just go through so we can glorify God. Here in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, and it's a psalm of David, and he says, "To the chief musician." And what he's saying when he addresses this, he wants the chief musician, the leader of the music, to take this psalm and to do what? Put it into what? Into song, so that they can sing these things. I think it would be great if we were to meditate on the psalms throughout our day. Why? So these things would be on our mind. He says here, "O Lord, Thou, You, hast searched me and known me." Now, as I look at these things, what I want to do is I want to remind myself that God already knows who I am. I don't have to pretend when I'm dealing with Him. Why? Because He knows me. There's a lot of times we meet people, we cross paths with people that really don't know who we are, right? We can fake them out. We can come to church and fake folk out. We can dress up, we can look good, but you know what? One thing I guarantee you, we will not fake God out. He knows who we are. And we can rest assured in the fact that even though He knows who we are, you know what? He still has chosen to love us. I'm amazed at my wife, the time that we've been together. At first, you know what? I had her fooled. She thought I was something I wasn't. I had put on my best acts. Now, girls, you pay attention because boys do that. And I put on my very best clothes, my best act, my best manner of speech to win her over. But now she knows who I am and she still chooses to be with me. You know what that is? That's love. And we see here he says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Have you ever thought? How many of y'all here would testify there's some thoughts that go through your mind from time to time that you do not want anybody to know anything about? I have to testify of that. And I definitely don't want God to know some of the things that goes through my mind. But you know what the Scripture says? You know them. I was reminded as I was sitting there and y'all were singing in Psalm 8:4, the Lord, the psalmist asked, he said, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" Have you ever thought about God? And how that He is the creator of all things. He doesn't need it. You know, we come here today and hopefully we will glorify Him. But you know what? Even if we don't glorify Him today, He's altogether glorious. And He does not need us to glorify Him to be glorious because He is already glorious. But yet He chooses to interact with us. He chooses to allow us to enter into His presence. He chooses to allow us to be able to be in fellowship and harmony with Him, that we can partake of His glory. And I'm thankful that He is. And the thing is, He even knows us and still allows us to do these things. He says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted," listen to this, "with all my ways." One psalm says this, "If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities." If you were to take an account and keep an accurate account against every time I did wrong, Lord, I'd be in trouble. I wouldn't be able to stand before You is what the Scripture says. I thank God that God knows everything I do. You know what? I thank God that our great intercessor, I thank God that our great antidote, that our great remedy stepped in, Jesus Christ, into our place. And because of Him, you know what? God still knows the things that we do wrong. How many of y'all have done wrong this week, this day? And God still invites us to come into His presence and fellowship with Him. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You know, sometimes these things ought to condemn us and convict us, but at the same time it ought to encourage us that even though God knows who we are. Any of y'all ever lied and cheated and got away, or you think you got away with it? And man, you were worried about those things catching up with you on down the road. Any of y'all ever done that? I've done that. Lied here, lied there. That's in our nature, in our DNA. And man, the whole time you're thinking, man, I hope that doesn't catch up with me. You know what? God knows everything about us. There's nothing. And you know what that ought to do? That ought to reassure us that we can come to Him in simple confession and just pray, God, I know You already know. And what I want to do is I want to lay down my life for You, to You, give myself to You wholly. God, You can take this that is not worth. How many of y'all, we took the Lord's Supper, last Sunday night? And I got to thinking about that, you know, about taking it unworthy. You know, none of us are worthy to fellowship with Him. But yet God has allowed and God has made provision for us to come into His presence. Boldly is what the Scripture says, that we can come to the throne of God, that we can intercede for others, that we can come even though we're not worthy in our own merit, in our own doing, in and of ourselves. We're not worthy to come into Him. You know what? Through Christ He's made it that we can. He says, for there is not a word in my mouth, verse 4, or in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou hast knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now this is coming from a man that knew God. This is coming from a man, David, that had fled from Saul, the king of Israel, that was after him with all his might, with all his power. David had a couple men. Y'all remember how many men David had? Maybe 300 men. David was running from the king of Israel with the great army of Israel, hiding in caves, hiding out, on the run, on the lookout constantly. And he says, God, you have beset me behind and before, and You have laid your... I was reading, trying to find something to teach on, and I was reading that David went on this side of the mountain, and you know what? Saul was on this side of the mountain. And then all of a sudden a messenger comes and he says, hey, the Philistines have attacked. So what did Saul have to do? He had to withdraw. If that messenger hadn't come, more than likely, if God's provision hadn't been there and His providence and His protection, you know what? David more than likely would have been caught. And what would have happened if David would have been caught? He'd have been destroyed. But David understood that God had kept him in front, that God had kept him in the back, that God was the one that was watching over him. He says, such knowledge, this is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it, I cannot understand it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? He understood that God was omnipresent. He said, if I ascend up into the heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. You know what? We ought to thank God that everywhere we go, everything we do, our God knows about it. And He is able to protect. You know what that ought to do? That ought to encourage us. Not discourage us. It ought to encourage us that even when things seem to be going wrong, you know what? God is the one that is in control. Amen. That He has His hand on us. No matter whether we go into the pits, man, we can go back in the Old Testament and look at the life of Joseph and how his brothers betrayed him. And all these things work together, what? For good. For those that are the called, the ones that have been called out, that have been set apart. All these things work together, what? To bring us closer and to conform us to the image of Christ. And to know that our God is omnipresent. He says here, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Thanks be unto God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light, and both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed, what? My reins. Aren't y'all glad that God is in control of you? You know, there's times I pray when I want to do things. Any of y'all guilty of wanting to do things your own way? As we've been studying through the book of Malachi, we realize that those priests, they fouled up. Why? Because they didn't do what God had prescribed for them to do. They decided in their own intuition or then in their own intellect, they reasoned and they said, you know what, we're going to do things our way to benefit ourselves. Any of y'all ever been guilty of that? I do that. I look out for myself from time to time. Why? I'm selfish. And the thing is, I thank God and there's times that I have to pray, God, protect me from me. Why? Because usually I'm my worst enemy. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them, and 9 times out of 10, if I do what comes natural to me, you know what? 10 out of 10 times, if I do what comes natural to me, you know what it is? It's contrary to what God wants me to do. And what I have to do is I have to pray, God, protect me. Keep your hand on me. Protect me from myself. Lead me. Lead me. Possess my reins. Why? You can hold me back from those unbridled lusts. Any of y'all have unbridled lusts, or is that just me? In other words, you see the things of this world that you want and you desire, and you want to have the gusto to go after them. Not necessarily bad things, but the things of this world. The things that could potentially destroy us. The things that could separate us from God. You know what sin is? Sin's death. Sin brings forth death. Sin begins in our mind, enters into our heart, and before long, the fruit of it comes out of our hands. We act it out. And what happens, sin separates it. It separates us from God. And what he's saying here, he says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee and thee alone. Right? I underline that thee in my Bible. He says, I will praise you. Who's worthy of our praise? Not this church. Not that chicken. Right? God is, and Him alone. He said, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee. Back up to verse 13. I overlooked something here. He says, for Thou hast possessed my reins. Now this word reins here, you know what it signifies? It signifies the kidneys, which the Hebrews were supposed to, they thought that this was to be the seat of your desires and of your longings. And what he's saying is, he's saying, God, I want you to control what? We talked about it a while ago. My desires and my longings. How many of y'all's, if you were to be honest, your desires are always the desires that the Lord has for you? I'd have to testify and say from time to time mine are not. Now, I do thank God from time to time they are. That God does give me the right desires, that I do long and I do seek after the things of God. But what I have to understand is, and we've learned a couple weeks ago, that our flesh, this that we see, is not redeemed. It's corrupt. And the thing is, it's still fallen. That part of me that my desires from time to time can still be. Y'all ever had fleshly desires? And from time to time, we can desire the things that are not what God would have us to do. And when we do that, and when we give in to those desires, that's where we got to be careful. When we give in to those desires, you know what? It puts us in opposition with God. And what we got to do is we got to go back up to the beginning where he says, you know my down sin, my upright. You know every single thing about me. And what we have to do is we have to confess and admit, boys, God, my desires are not right. My thoughts are not right. My intent, my motives. Any of y'all ever have ill motives? You want to do things for the wrong reason? We do. And we got to examine ourselves. Why? If we judge ourselves, you know what? That starts the process to where we're not setting ourselves up to be judged of God in a sense to where He has to come down on us and chasten us and correct us with a rod of reproof. And what we do is David was a prime example. David had fouled up. We can go back and study David's life and see the areas where he fouled up. Got in sin, was reproved of God, repented. It's a continual lifestyle for the child of God that we constantly, day in and day out, come to God with confession, in repentance, asking God for grace. What? To change. Why? Because like I said, this flesh is corrupted. And what happens, we all have those tendencies. He says here, he says, my substance was not hid from thee in verse 15 when I was made in secret and curiosity wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know, God knew what was going to be, what we were going to be before we ever come about. God knew before the foundations of the world that even after He called us and set us apart and saved us to do a work for Him, that we were going to have trouble and we were going to be rebellious and we were going to try and do things our own way, yet He still chose to bring those things to pass and to save us for His own honor and glory. You know, how many of y'all in here have kids? How many of y'all in here's kids mess up? All of them. Do you still love them even when they mess up? How many of y'all realize that when you give a kid a task from time to time, you know that they're probably not going to be able to perform it to perfection? Right? But yet you still allow them to do it even though they mess up. And what you do is you take the things they mess up and you try and use them what as teachable moments to teach them in order that they can learn. You know, God does the same thing with us. He understands. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to go out and live like hell. To say that we under grace, so what shall we sin? Shall we abound in sin? Shall we sin more that grace may abound more? No. But what we got to understand is even though we mess up, and we will mess up, right? God knows we're going to mess up, yet He's still able to cover us. He's still able to cleanse us. He still knows that we messed up. And we don't have to hide it from Him. We can go to Him. Now, we don't have to tell all our thoughts to everybody we know, right? Wouldn't be a good idea. I'm telling you. Keep them to yourself. Now, if you openly mess up, you know what you need to do? You need to openly confess. But if you foul up in your mind, you know what you need to do? You need to bring it before the Lord and say, God, You understand it. You knew it before I even did it, thought it. And I'm asking You to forgive me and get it right. He says here, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You know, God's got great thoughts towards us. A lot of times, how many of y'all feel like from time to time that God's not real pleased with you? Is that just me? I start thinking about myself and looking at myself and I say, God, You got to be disgusted with me. I'm disgusted with me. And if I'm disgusted with me and I'm sinful and You're holy, I know You got to be disgusted with me. But what we got to understand is how He views us and where we are in Him. The Bible says we are one with Christ. That we are in Him. We became one. And the thing is what we got to understand is, He says here, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You ever wonder if God even thinks about you? And y'all ever, some of you housewives, as you at home cleaning, doing all those tasks that are just monotonous, day in, day out, and you wonder, what good is this? Does God even know I exist? Any of y'all ever feel like, I'm not a housewife, I don't know, but I know from time to time in my own life, I feel like God's not even paying attention to some of the things that I do. But we got to understand through these texts and through this passage here that God is, kids, the things that you learn in school, you know what? God could use those things for His honor and His glory. He says here, if I should count them, they are number. They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with it. When I count what? Thy thoughts towards me and how precious they are. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Any of y'all ever hear that in our day? We do. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them, listen to this, and we got to pay attention here, with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, we got to be careful who we hate, because we got to understand that there's some people. Any of y'all remember back when you were lost and you didn't like the things of God? The things of God were contrary to you? and you couldn't stand them, but you thank God that there was people around you that was willing to love you like you were. And where we got to be careful is we got to be careful to not yoke up with the people of this world, but not necessarily hate the people of this world. Why? Because they're in darkness. And what we have to be is we have to be light. We have to know who we are and what we are in Christ to be able to properly represent Him and to go forth and shine as light. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Listen how He closes off here in prayer, and I'm going to close. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, we understand that the Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart. Can we trust our heart? You know what we have to put trust in? God's Word. We have to trust His Word above our own reasoning, above our own intuition, our own feelings, our own heart. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And He doesn't stop there. What He says is, He says what? Lead me in the way everlasting. What we got to realize is that God knows every single thing. He formed us, did He not? He fashioned us, did He not? And He knows everything about us. And you know what we need to do? We need to ask God to help us. To search us. Not that He would know, but that we would know and that He could reveal to us. How does God reveal sin to us? He reveals it to us through His Word. When we get in His Word, when we hear His Word preached, when we hear His Word taught, when we hear His Word shared, God reveals truth through His Word. And when He reveals truth to us, what it does, it corrects us. It shows us. He said, thy Word is a what? A light unto my what? Feet, or a lamp unto my path. Why? I get them mixed up all the time, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? His Word is a light to reveal to us, to show us what we are to do. If we were to do what comes natural to us, where are we going to end up? Bible says the end thereof is death. What we got to do is not trust in our own thoughts, not trust in our own understanding, but put our trust in Him and in His Word. Knowing that He knows us and He still loves us and that He's still willing. You know, God's willing to have intimate. That's one thing that blows my mind. And one of the great truths that God has taught me as I've been a Christian, as I've been studying His Bible, is that He is relentless. Y'all know what the word relentless means? He is relentless in His pursuit of intimate fellowship with His people. Daily. I'm telling you right now, there's never been a morning that I've woken up and I've been laying in my bed that God did not draw me unto Himself. To tell me, By the Spirit of God, you need to get up and get in my Word. You need to have prayer. You need to be an intimate relationship. Never. There's times when I'm telling you, I have not always yielded to that. There's times I lay in bed and I say, I need a little more sleep. I'm wore out. God, I'm tired. But He's relentless in provoking me and drawing me. When I'm places I shouldn't be, you know what He is? He's relentless. Now, I'm not talking about bar rooms. I'm just talking about things I shouldn't be doing. I need to be doing for Him instead of doing things I want to do. He's relentless in drawing me aside and trying to correct me and bring me. Why? He knows my thoughts. He knows my intent. And what He wants to do, He wants to lead me in ways everlasting. Why? Because He is the Good Shepherd. Right? He is my Heavenly Father that wants to lead me and to lead me into righteousness and lead me in the ways that I'm supposed to go. So you know what I have to do? I just have to give in to that. Yield to Him. Ask Him. You have control over my reins, God. I submit to You. I forfeit all my rights to You. Why? I've been bought with a price. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You and we ask You. Just this morning, let's stand together, stretch a little bit. In 1 Corinthians is where we'll start this morning. We will not necessarily go as we usually go, verse by verse. So those of us who are idiosyncratic in the sense that we like things like it always is, boom, 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 it's going to be a little different this morning. Amen. And I promise you, it's hard for me to adjust to these things. I'm out of my comfort zone if we're not going verse by verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. This will be our launching point this morning. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to gather here today, for being here for another year, God. Another day on as far as that goes, Lord. And thank you for using this church, these people. And Father, we may be careful to examine ourselves so that we may continue to be used of you unto your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord builds his church. We must understand that Christ is the one that builds his church. Okay? Christ is the only one who can save. Christ is the only one who can quicken the dead and awaken us of our spiritual condition we're in and show us that we are in need of him. And the way Christ builds his church today is not by methods. It's not by man's concoctions, man's inventions. It's always been the same way it's always been, which is by his word. We are to be grounded upon what? The word. Now, I'm not going to preach nothing new this morning. I'm going to preach what we already know. There is no other way. There is no other method. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we'll see some things that Christ has given to his church, his bride, that the young lady sang about earlier. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did God give these to the church? Well, verse 12 goes on and tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long is this going to take place? How long are we to teach and preach? How long are we to be in the perfecting business, if I can put it that way, of the saints? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We got a ways to go, don't we? In other words, we got a lot to teach, a lot to preach, a lot of word to study, a lot of word to give, a lot of word to take in.
Right.
And meditate upon it and share it with others. Look at verse 14. This is why we are to be growing in the word, growing in the faith, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this is what we're supposed to do, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, may give increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is the way that Christ has designed for his church to operate. And this is the way it's to be designed to operate until he comes back. There is no alternative way. Christ designed it this way so that we would constantly be growing, constantly be learning, constantly be maturing. Again, that we would not be children tossed to and fro. And for the most part, that he would be glorified, not man. When a church gets to glorified man, that means our focus is off of him. And then we'll do things that are no longer Christ-centered, but instead are man-centered. And sin lieth at the door. If we abide in the word, we will be built up a strong church. This local assembly. Strong in the faith. Now, what is the faith? When we say strong in the faith, I know most people today view faith as positive thinking. But faith is the gospel and the doctrines of the Bible. If you look it up there, Strong's number 4102, that's the faith we're talking about. Being built up in what? The gospel. Being strong in the gospel. Strong in the doctrines of the Bible. And that's the only way that we will not be tossed to and fro. It's not good when you go over here and get a little of this, and then you go over here and get a little of this, and find out that's not where you want to be at. That's not where you want to be at, and you're all over the place. You're not growing. Has anybody in here ever been guilty of being scatterbrained? When you're scatterbrained, what do you get accomplished? Nothing, whatsoever. At the end of the day, you're like, I've been all over the place. I'm more slap out, and I don't have anything accomplished. Same way here. Same thing, folks. We can't be scatterbrained. We've got to get in the Word and feed upon the Word of God. The Word of God is what makes us strong. It is the Word of God, as Brother Jimmy mentioned earlier, that also cleanses us. It's the Word of God that grows us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. The only way we know the true Christ is by getting in His Word. It's the Word of God that keeps us from sin. It's the Word of God that brings you and I together. You take away the Word of God and all we have is a social gathering that's looking for entertainment and stays busy with activities that may have a prayer attached to it to appear spiritual. Let me throw this in here. Being super busy does not make us super spiritual. We should have a drive to be obedient to the Lord. Now, this drive will get off track when we take our eyes, as I mentioned a while ago, off of Jesus Christ. And instead of being driven by the Word, we'll use methods to attract men for numbers' sake. This mindset has resulted in easy believism. Now, this is surrounding us. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Preach Christ. That is the magnet. He will draw his own to himself." Amen. Something else about healthy growth. And as you and I continue to grow, I want you to understand that the church, and we'll get there in a second. Let me wait until we get there. Healthy growth takes time. Healthy growth takes prayer. Brother Jeremy mentioned a while ago about giving one of your children a chore to do, knowing that they will not be able to accomplish that chore perfectly. But yet you keep giving it to them, you keep correcting them, you keep doing admonition with them in that particular area, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to grow in that area. Understand, become strong, and that's what you and I have to do. Listen, folks, it takes time, prayer, hard work, patience, perseverance. You know something most people don't have today? It's patience. We have the mentality that this is Burger King. I want it my way and I want it now. That's how we look at things. We look at people who are strong in the faith and we say, I want to be like them right now, today. But we must examine our lives. How did God get them to where they're at today? What things do they do in their lives? Again, it is the Word of God that's building the church. Or I should say that the Lord is using to build His church. If we're built upon anything else, it's shaky ground. Something else is that if we get away from the Word, we are no longer in healthy growth. We must continue to be patient. The church puts much emphasis, this church, I should say, puts much emphasis on the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. The teachers here teach from the Scriptures. Those who stand from behind this pulpit herald forth the Word of God, whether it's teaching or whether it's preaching. And this is done so that your faith, y'all watch me now, this is done so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom and the power of men, but in God. we are encouraged on a regular basis to come and study what we hear taught, what we hear preached. I'm glad that we can say that this church has become a Bible-driven church. The Bible is what drives us. The Word of God is the fountain of our spiritual life, both as individuals and as a congregation. What is amazing is the kind of people that God uses to proclaim His Word. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first word there tells us a lot. The word Paul. Paul. What kind of people does God use to proclaim His message? People like Paul. Well, so Paul was a great man of God. Yes, he was, but he wasn't always that way. At one time, Paul was a man who was a Pharisee above Pharisee. He was a man who had a zeal without knowledge. He was driven, but not driven correctly or not driven by the right means. He was driven by personal desires, personal accomplishments, and wanted to have a known name. Paul was also a persecutor of the church. That's what it driven him. That's what it drove him to. The Bible says that Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. This word called is in the sense of appointed, chosen to an office. And the Bible tells us this in the book of Acts chapter 9 that God had chosen him for this office. And of course, we knew he was going to suffer many things, and he did. He was once a persecutor of the church. Now he's a preacher of the gospel. Understand, this was by the will of God, not by the appointment of man. So Paul is here writing this letter to the church at Corinth, the local congregation at Corinth. Now, we have just had the Lord's Supper last week. So we looked at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And I want to say again, as we said last week, this is not the church that you want to pattern yourself after. You don't want to be like the church at Corinth. I've seen church signs that said, Corinth Baptist Church, and I say, Lord, help us. Amen? We don't want to go and be like the church at Corinth. They was in sin. They was in error, biblically. And they were consumed with fake spirituality, which of course would be spiritual gifts used wrongly or just spiritual gifts that they didn't even have. The thing about 1 Corinthians, there's a lot we can learn here. Look in verse 2. He's writing unto the what? Whereat? I can't hear y'all this morning. I know y'all hungry. Amen. Chicken, the chicken's still going to be there. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. This word church is ecclesia. Here, it is speaking of a particular church. In this case, the Bible is speaking of the church at Corinth. Now, we know the church is a tri-unity. We learned this last week in Sunday school. It is made up of all who are saved on earth and in heaven. There is a local assembly, and then there is you. All who are saved, of course, is the church. So if you are saved, you are part of the Lord's church. From this point, we have local congregations. This is where those of like faith come together to worship corporately. And I want to say this again, not because you have to, but because you want to. 1 John tells us that we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And this love drives you to have fellowship with God because He has called you. We love Him because He first loved us. We love God. We also love His church. We love the brethren. And we desire to be with God. And we desire to be with the brethren. Again, not because we have to, but because we want to. We come together. We worship in song. And when I say we worship in song, is that we worship God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in song. We're not here to lift up man. We worship in song. We worship in our giving. And we worship in the Word of God. It's all part of the worship service. We also pray together. What does prayer do? Well, we learned some things here lately in 1 John on Wednesday nights. Prayer shows us our dependence on God. Prayer is asking.
Prayer is talking to God, and we have that access through His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I praying to God honors Him as the source of all blessing. And it reminds us that converting individuals and growing churches, listen, are His works, not ours. Now, why do I say that? Because if we're not careful, we'll think it's our job to save people. How many people have you saved? None. And when we get it in our minds that it's our job to save people, we start manipulating people. Play on their minds, play on their emotions, try to get them to say a prayer or make a decision based on an emotion. Now, that's not of God. As we, again, we've gone through 1 John on Wednesday nights, we have looked at prayer. We know that we, if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And in hearing us, we understand this means He answers us. And this is truly confidence in praying. But you and I as a church, we are also to pray one for another. Hold each other up in prayer. Love on one another. You may ask, how should we pray? Well, the Bible gives us plenty of examples. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, watch this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. So what is it that Paul prayed? Paul was praying that we would understand, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. What does this mean? Listen, folks, you and I, everyone who is saved, has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It is He who gives us unction, who gives us understanding of the Word of God. Christ told Peter, when Peter made that great confession, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, says flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is where? In heaven. We have nothing to glory in. Yet, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that they would grow in these areas, grow in the knowledge of the Lord, grow in the Word of God, that they would understand and be able to have, grasp the Word of God, which would increase their hope, which would also increase their evangelism. Do you know why most people don't evangelize? Because most people don't know what to say. Amen? Most people don't know how to approach people, how to present the gospel, because most people don't know the gospel. I'm just being honest. When I say most, I'm not exaggerating. Ask people, so are you a Christian? Yeah, what's it mean to be a Christian? I don't know. What gets us past that when we understand, grasp, learn, grow in the Word of God for the honor of God? Understand, for the honor and glory of God. Look in verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Over in Colossians chapter 1, here's another prayer that Paul prayed. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled again with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, where do we get the knowledge of His will from? The Word of God. And when we get the knowledge of His will, listen, folks, God's will is not hidden. It's not dug in a hole somewhere that you got to go dig in a hole with a light all by yourself and find it. No, it's in the Word of God. What's God's will for my life? Get in the Word of God. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk, how? Worthy of the Lord. unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, folks, increasing, the Bible says, in the knowledge of God. What's this do? Listen, helps us be fruitful unto every good work. Look at verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are to also pray one for another that we would grow in these areas, all these areas, that we would become spiritually mature. We are also to pray for clear preaching. Clear preaching. Don't y'all like clear preaching? When a preacher gets up and preaches and it's clear, that helps two things there. Helps you hear, helps him speak. Amen. Pray that we would all mature and grow in corporate love, holiness, and sound doctrine. Pray for the lost to be converted. And pray that we would do personal evangelism. Not say, Lord, I wish they would, but say, Lord, help me to do it. And pray that we would continue to come together for the honor and glory of Christ, that no flesh would be magnified or glorified. Does anybody in here besides me have problems with your flesh wanting to be magnified and glorified? That's how my flesh is. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Look what I said. Look where I've been. It's wicked. We must be careful that what we do for the honor and the glory of God. To congregate together, which is what we do here. Richardson Baptist Church, the sign says, meets here. For you and I to congregate together is to come together, watch this, as equals. We looked at this a few weeks ago, that we are all one in who? Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. When we come together, understand that we're coming together as equal. All who are saved are saved the same way. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No one, understand, is less important than someone else. I want us to hear this morning. No one here is less important than someone else. We're all important. We understand that God puts people in leadership roles. God gives, listen, different gifts to speak, different gifts to coordinate, in a sense, administrate. We heard this morning people using their gifts to sing this morning. But no matter what we do, we're all saved if we're saved the same way. So when we congregate, we are coming together. That's why it's called a congregation. This is where we congregate, this building. You being here for every service is very important. Every time your neighbors see you leave your home, you're proclaiming to them that you love your Lord and that you love the Lord's church. When people pass on this road out here and see your vehicle in this parking lot, you're proclaiming that you love the Lord. You're bearing witness to all. Why am I saying this? Well, because the word church has a different meaning today than the Bible meaning. When the church is spoken about today, it's also spoken about what? The building. Not the people. Where y'all going? We're going down to the church house. That is correct terminology. The church what? House. Most people say we're going to church. I understand that they're trying to say that we're going to congregate together, because we say the same things. But there's a problem with that. People say, let's go to church today, or the church is growing, or the church burnt down, or everyone look at it, and that's how people view the church. Listen, the church is you and I. We who are saved are the church. And we who are saved by the grace of God. What happens? When we start saying the church this, the church this, the church this, and we make it all about, seems to be like a building, it takes away individual responsibility. And it causes us to sit down and say, yeah,
The church has done that today. Really? Are you part of a local congregation? Then why are you not doing it with them? Amen? It's not about that's what they're doing. Listen, you and I, we are the church. And we have a responsibility, first of all, to God, according to the Word of God. We also have an accountability to each other. God has given His church certain gifts as it has pleased Him. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing everyone severally as He will. These gifts are to be used in and through the local church. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. The book of Colossians, who's it written to? The church at where? Colossae. The book of Ephesians, who's it written to? Ephesus. The book of Corinthians, where is it? Who's it written to? The church at Corinth. The ecclesia at Corinth. The called out at Corinth. It's very important and beneficial to be a member in good standing of a local body of believers. It is also very important that the body has people, hear me here, in leadership roles that are saved, love the Lord, preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God according to the Word of God. Preaching the whole counsel of God, it should be preaching according to the Word of God. In other words, it's not taking a scripture here and there and reaching back and throwing to see where it splatters. No, it's about preaching the Word of God. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. What's that mean? Well, it means that we preach on heaven. We also preach on hell. Amen. We preach on the sovereignty of God. We also preach on the responsibility of man. It's very important that we as the church, a church here, that we do not teach for doctrine the commandments of men like the Pharisees did. They made everything a works for salvation. You've got to do this, but you can't do this. Works for salvation. You know something else that we must do that's not done much today? Is church discipline. There are churches who no longer do church discipline that used to. And I can understand why they, on one hand, why they quit from the fleshly standpoint, that it's wearisome. It drains you to do church discipline. It drains you. It hurts you. Amen? But it's beneficial. It's beneficial for the church. It's also biblical. When we get away from any of these things here, we become disobedient to God's Word, which means that we are disobedient to who? God. Brother Jeremy has been taking us through the book of Malachi on Sunday nights. And we have been looking at the priests who became, how? Disobedient. More than likely, they didn't start out that way, but they became that way. And we looked a few weeks ago that God said He's going to spread what on their face? Dung. Wow. Amen. Why did God put that there? So that we can laugh about dung on someone's face? No. It's there for an example unto you and I. Since we are a Bible-driven church, we also put much emphasis on the doctrine of the Bible, which I'm very thankful for. We are constantly learning, growing, and improving. And learning and growing, we are to be becoming more like Christ. Now, I say this so we can understand what I'm about to say here. Have we truly grown in the Word, or are we just kind of hanging out? In other words, the question to ask here is our spiritual knowledge greater today than it was a year ago? If you had a chart, or it may be like this. Or like this. With this right here being the baseline. Either way, if this was us last year, we shouldn't still be there. We should have grown in the Word. And in growing in the Word, we grow in who? The understanding of who Christ is. Do you understand that we cannot worship who we don't know?
We must know Christ to worship Him. And thank God for His Word. And that we can worship Him correctly. Not with statues and pictures of someone who thinks that's how Christ looked. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "It was the desire to understand that led to the fall. Intellectual pride and arrogance is the first and the last sin." In other words, if what we are learning is not transforming us, then all we are doing is gaining knowledge. And we will become cold and hardened to others. Of course, you may wonder, why have we gone over all this? It's time to eat. I understand that. Amen? Just a little bit longer. It's very important that we do grow in the Word. And to say that, let me say this. It is our job to fill, especially Brother Jeremy and I as elders, to fill the pulpit and not fill the pew. And that may be contrary to the way we think, but I want you to stop thinking about it for a second. We are to be faithful to fill the pulpit. In other words, come up here and bring the Word of God. Amen? And God will fill the pews. We had a devotion. I've told y'all this a little while back. And I think it was Taylor made mention that if I preached to make everybody happy, this place would be packed out and no one would have ever left this church that has left it. Not all have left for what I'm about to say. Okay, I understand that. And I said, "You're right." And then she said, "But no one who is there now would be there now if you preach to please everybody." I said, "You're right." Amen. And that is good that she would say that. In other words, I'm going back to this quote here, or what I just said, is that it's our responsibility as teachers in this church to fill the podium or the pulpit. Now, if we get off base and start thinking, "Oh, I got to fill the pew," that's when we start getting into the methods. And we get away from the message. We start saying, "Let's have this event and that event." There's nothing wrong with events. Don't take that the wrong way. But let's do all these things to get people in here. And then let's just give them a little small devotion or something. No, we must be faithful to preach the Word of God. This may hurt some of y'all's feelings, but when we come together today, understand this is not for the lost. Hello? Why are we coming together? The congregation, who is the ecclesia? The church. Who is the church? It's to save the body of Christ. So we come together. I don't mean that you don't let lost people in. That's not what that's saying. Amen. What it's saying is that we don't preach to make lost people feel good. Amen. We simply preach the Word of God. And then God, honoring His Word. You know, the Bible says that His Word will not return unto Him. How? Void. It never has, and it never will. It's not our responsibility to save people. That's not what we do. We proclaim the Scriptures. Now, how do we help getting people to come to church? When I say help, I think you'll understand what I'm saying after I say this. Tell others what you're learning. If you're learning, tell others what you're learning. In other words, if you had a ball game, if you're in a grocery store, if you're on the side of the road, broke down with a tire, whatever it is, someone comes up, and the Lord opens up the door that you can present the gospel to them, present Christ to them, you start telling them what you're learning. It must go in here before it goes here. Amen. We are not to use games and gimmicks. We are simply to be faithful to preach the Word of God. Something else is growing with a humble heart is beneficial to you and to others. There are two dangers in growing. Both stem from when we stop growing, in a sense. There are some people who say, "I've grown enough, and that's good enough." And that is so dangerous. They look around at others and say, "Well, you know, I'm more spiritual than that person, this person. I know more than that person, this person. So I'm good where I'm at." That's sin. That person usually becomes self-righteous. and see others as having not attained to where they are, so they see themselves as better than others. They become like the Pharisees, holier than thou. And any time some kind of change comes around, they stab it with their tongues. Secondly, when people view themselves as being bigger or more spiritual than they really are, they're overtaken by pride. 1 Samuel 15:17 says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." He's talking to Saul there. And we know, even from a while ago, when Brother Jeremy brought the word a while ago, that Saul, same Saul, was chasing David. In other words, Saul was disobedient to the word of God. He seen himself as being bigger and better. Here's something else that's dangerous. The Bible tells us over and over again that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the who? The humble. To resist is to battle, to rage against, to set yourself against. Now, folks, I'm not sure about y'all, but I don't want God against me. Amen? That's a bad place to be. When God has set His face against someone because of pride. So, will God do that? Read about the life of David. When David was lifted up in pride for numbering the people. Did it affect David? It did. Did it affect others? It sure did. 70,000 people, I believe it was, God killed. We can't afford to be prideful. We must be sure that what we are doing, it's what God would have us to be doing. How we're preaching, how we're teaching, what we're singing, how we're serving, that it would be how God would have us to be doing it. God gives us gifts. Or God gives gifts to His church to please Him and to glorify Him, not man. It's important that our focus is about being obedient to the Word of God. Something else I want to say, and we almost finished, hang with me, is that we shouldn't worry when others run us down. That has happened, it's happening, and it will continue to happen. Anytime you are serving Christ, it's going to happen. People's going to call you holier than thou, you bunch of holy rollers. They'll make up lies about you if they can't find nothing wrong. And yes, that's happened. I know people were against us starting here before we even started. We've been here 7 years. And they're still against us today. They are hoping and praying that we'll close these doors. I'm talking about people from other churches, which shows their heart. They've run us down and said we are browbeaters. We have standards that are too high. We are unlearned. We are ignorant. We're weak. The pastor is ugly. We know they're wrong there. Amen. That's why I got a beard, to cover up the ugly. Amen. But you know, they said the same things about Paul. They said Paul was short. His facial features were ugly. Of course, he'd been stoned and left for dead. Yeah, he probably didn't look very good. They said his speech wasn't good. Was that from the stoning? I have no idea. They said his speech was terrible. He was not a good speaker. Wasn't very good looking. Wasn't good to look at. They said he probably wasn't. He wasn't even 5 foot, is what some of the history historians tell us. He's 4 foot something, which is for a man who is very, very short. How tall are you, Jathan? 5'1", stand up for me. Stand up here, please. How tall are you, Logan? Me neither. Now, picture Paul. If he's 5'1", that would have put Paul's top of his head about right here. This is a short pulpit, but it wouldn't have worked for Paul. What I'm getting at is that he didn't look very good to look at. It's not about how people look. Amen? We got to watch ourselves here, especially in the day and age in which we live in. Thank you. Good job. Extra piece of chicken for that man. But what was important is the message that Paul brought. Did he bring the message? Did he bring the word? Was he strong in the word? He was strong. Did God use Paul mightily? Are you sure? Because he wasn't good looking. He was real short. He appeared to be one that no one would want or use. Yet 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Amen. Paul looked insignificant, yet God used him greatly. I think about someone else that people view as being insignificant. That's the prophet Jeremiah. Matter of fact, with the standards of today, people would view Jeremiah as a failure. Guess how many churches Jeremiah started? None. Guess how many converts Jeremiah, listen, the prophet Jeremiah, guess how many converts he had? None. I used to think that he had one when I first started reading it about the old boy. Can't pronounce his name. But he was already a convert. Wasn't one of Jeremiah's. Amen? So in the eyes of the world, he was a failure, but in the eyes of God, he was completely obedient. And that's where you and I have to be at. We've got to be obedient. We must be obedient. Not care about how people are running us down. Listen, they're going to do that anyway. You know, God uses people like us. Y'all hear me? Let's go back and read these again. Not many wise. I'm not saying that y'all are dumb. I'm not saying I'm dumb. After the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. What am I saying? Lord, help me this morning. Listen to what I'm saying. God uses people like you and I. He uses sinners saved by His grace. That's the kind of people that God uses. People who are unworthy to stand behind a pulpit. Who are unworthy to sing songs. Unworthy to play the piano. Unworthy to teach a class. Unworthy to keep the nursery. Unworthy to get up and breathe that day. God saves these kind of people and uses these people for His honor and for His glory. I don't know where God brought y'all from, but I know where He brought me from. We ought not be concerned with what other people think about us when we're serving the Lord. You know, when the Bible says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," in Matthew chapter 7, stop talking about judging people for how they look or how, or anything like that. It's judging their service for the Lord. Let me close with some encouraging words. Amen. This church is headed in the right direction. In saying that, let me say this. We have not attained perfection. We have not attained where we need to be. As long as people keep coming in and getting saved, we won't. If people stop coming in and stop getting saved, we'll close the doors. Amen? In other words, we are always growing. I don't care how long you've been here. If you've been here the longest, more than anybody else, you're still growing in the Lord. Or should be. God has given us a race to run. So we must make sure that we run this race with the mind to finish well. Looking ahead to finish well. To finish with a purpose. To finish having accomplished what God has given us to accomplish. You know, Paul in his last letter put, "I have run the race. I finished my what? Course. In other words, he's saying, I've done what God sent me to do. I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to go. That's what Paul was saying. How great it is to be able to say that. I hope I can when my time comes. Something else, all that we do, we must make sure that we do it for God's honor and glory. Not to exalt man. We must be careful in this area. Folks, when we start exalting men and we start worshiping men, putting them up on a pedestal where they ought not be, we must be careful that we worship God. And as long as we continue to be a Bible-driven church, now I say this because, listen, as with the priests of Malachi, as with other churches that we know about who are in the shape they're in today, they didn't start out that way. Amen? But over time, the pressure from this world broke them. The pressure to wanting to be successful in the eyes of others broke them. And they began to do what man would have them do instead of what God would have them do. Now, folks, we can be here. We can get here if we're not careful. Amen? Let's keep our eyes focused upon the One who has called us to salvation by His grace. So in closing, what are those things in your life that you need to confess and change in order that you may continue to grow? How are you representing this local assembly? Or how you are representing this local assembly is also how you're representing Jesus Christ. And how are you contributing to help this church, this local assembly, to continue to go forward for Jesus Christ? Let me also say this, it's truly a blessing to be a part of this congregation. God has shown favor to me and my family by placing us here. And we are very thankful for the Lord for doing that. And we are very thankful for you for being here. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? But we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. Let's keep our focus on Christ Jesus. Let's pray.